Our scripture today comes from James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. I now introduce to you and present to you Pastor Rick Bailey. Pastor Bailey?
I would like to thank Pastor Eduardo. At this time, he's at a district church I know, but I want to thank him for sharing his pulpit, and I want to thank our dear Julie for all her organization and the music and the children's story was just touching and beautiful. I want to thank each one here at Mount Pleasant's Church. I want to thank you for being here and worshiping on Sabbath, giving Babe and I the opportunity to study with you. We're so very grateful. Don't you think the Lord has called each of us, put a call on our hearts, to be His Bible-believing, prophecy-reading, Sabbath-keeping, Jesus coming back, going home people? Don't you think that's our call? Dear, today, may we answer God's call to our heart. May we be God's people. And today, together, right now, may we worship the King. Lift up the trumpets. And loud let them ring, Jesus is coming again. Lift up, you pilgrim, be joyful and sing, Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again, Jesus is coming again. What a beautiful promise that we can hold on to as God's Bible-believing, prophecy-reading, Sabbath-keeping, Jesus coming back home people, that Jesus is coming back again. I listen to our prayer requests. My favorite time during the church service is our prayer request. It's oftentimes so sad, and we lift up our dear ones that our suffering and have difficulties, and the praises were so beautiful. Thank you so much. But Jesus is coming back again. So whatever we may be going through now, and I know we will support each other and love each other through this, and I'm so sorry for the tears and the pain and the losses, but Jesus is on His way back. May we be God's people. God bless us. You know, this week I was getting ready to go out and get the people ready for school that are in our little home, and I went back to get my shoes on. And as a wheelchair guy, there's a little bit different that concept about putting shoes on. So I went into the closet, and there's one of the double doors, and I went in through there, and I had to kind of lift up my leg and adjust the wheelchair a little bit to get the shoes on. So I reached to put the shoes on the desk, and went to adjust the leg, and the right wheel fell right off. It's like losing your leg. It fell, and it was slammed into the door, the closet door, and my wheelchair slowly went with it, and there I was leaning against, and then it slowly went back, and there I was on my back looking at the ceiling. So I did a little action hero activity and kind of crawled out and laid there on the floor, and I realized just how helpless I am. And in my helplessness, I did the only thing that is left to do. I cried out for help, and baby came to get me. But dear ones, I want us today to realize, just for a minute, stop for a minute, and realize how helpless in our own strength we are. And I'd like to invite you, in our realized helplessness, that we do the only thing we can do, and that is cry out to the one that can save us. Cry out to the only one that can lift us up. Dear ones, I invite you, will you cry out with me today, right now as we begin our study? Cry out with me and let's pray together. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for Mount Pleasant Church and these dear, precious hearts that are worshiping here on Sabbath. And we hear the prayer requests, and we hear the sadnesses, and we hear the difficulties that each are going through, and we lift them up to you, and we thank you. And Father, we realize that you're coming back again soon, and that we are helpless. So as we worship you today, and as we look at your word today, Father, may we realize in our helplessness that our only hope is if we cry out for help to you. So we cry out today. Please, Father, may you lift us up. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. They're so good to be with each of you. You know, I have to share Mrs. Haynes with you. One of my favorite histories is Mrs. Haynes. Now, this was happened in December 1844, 2 months after the Great Disappointment. Remember, October 22, 1844. Ellen Harmon, remember, she hadn't met James yet. Rumor is that she had met him, and there were little sparkles, but nothing happened yet. So she was still Ellen Harmon. So she was Ellen Harmon, and the Harmons lived just over the causeway in Portland, Maine. This is December 1844. December, cold and dark and dreary, right after the Great Disappointment. So imagine the hearts and the difficulties and the sadness. But Mrs. Haynes was a dear, dear friend of the Harmons and a special, almost a mentor to Miss Ellen. And she just loved to go over there and spend the weekend and long times with Miss Haynes because they worshiped. And Miss Haynes was very supportive and loving. She was a great, one of the early Advent believers that are going to have so many stars in her crown. But she just lived over the causeway. So Ellen Harmon at this time. They took her over there. She was very sick. Again, she had the tuberculosis and her lungs were filling up with the blood and it was just a very hard time for her. But she felt so much comfort at Miss Haynes' house. So they dropped her off and she spent the time and it was lovely. And there was this history. As you read the life sketches. The night they gathered together, the five ladies were there having their weekend together, just enjoying worshiping the Lord. These Advent believers, people that believed that Jesus was coming back again. And they were Advent believers, and you have supported each other and loved each other like we do here today. We support and love each other and pray for each other. And Ellen was needing prayer because she was feeling so sickly. So they got together, they knelt down and prayed. You remember the history, 1844 December, 2 months after, the very first story, there's a history, picture that God showed Ellen Harmon, the very first one. And it was of the new earth. Awfully kind of our Lord and Savior, isn't it, after a great disappointment? The very first story, the very first picture that God shows his servant is that the new earth, and I'm coming back again to get you, that wonderful, wonderful history. And the band of believers were up in heaven. They were going to be given a tour. Remember the history of the vision? And given a tour, and they stopped under the tree of life just to gaze out. You just stop sometimes in your life just to gaze. I think we maybe don't gaze enough. Just take time to gaze at the wonders, at the beauties, and the joy. And when you're in church, you can gaze at the kindness. Babe and I were so warmly greeted. I just gazed still. Warmly greeted here and escorted through, and it was just beautiful. Everyone's been so kind, and just thank you. It was just a wonderful love. I'm gazing at Mount Pleasant family now and enjoying it. But she was gazing out there, and up came two of my heroes, Brother Fitch and Brother Stockton, two Advent preachers that had passed away before 1844, before the disappointment. But they were Advent preachers. They're preaching the Advent of Jesus. They were singing, Jesus is coming back again. With early Advent pastors, Pastor Fitch and Mr. Stockton. Just love those guys. And they came up and said, oh, you friends, I'm looking forward to you, to meeting you. I'm looking forward to seeing you all. Hi, tell me, what went on? What did you go through? What did we miss while we were sleeping? A little State of the Dead doctrine there too. I said, while we were sleeping. And the band of believers thought, and they tried to bring up their most grievous time, their most difficult time, their most persecuted time, their pain, their heartache, their shed tears, their broken heart. They tried to bring up their hardest moment that they've gone through to share with Brother Stockton and Brother Stockfish, and they couldn't remember a grievous time. Because the story of the history is that they were gazing out on the glories of eternity. And they couldn't remember their most grievous time. They couldn't remember the hardest time. You know, are we going through hardest times right now? Are we going through heartbreak? You know, they couldn't remember those times. They remember losses. Are we going through losses right now? They couldn't remember their losses. They were looking at glory. They were in the presence of the Lord. And they couldn't. All they could do is say, glory, hallelujah, heaven is cheap enough. You know, I know we're going through a lot. I know we're going through so much, but heaven is cheap enough. If we could just hang on, a little bit longer. Now, Jesus is almost here. Hang on. We look around. We're almost here. Just if we could just hang on. We won't be able to remember our most grievous time. because we'll be in the presence of glory, the character of our Lord. Amen. Jesus is on his way back. So here comes the question then. Here comes the question. I want to hang on. I want to hang on. But how do we hang on? The world is so full of hatred and anger right now, isn't it? So full of disruption and confusion and deception and all sorts of trouble. And I mean, it's hard. Well, hang on. It's hard to do. How do we do it? Well, the Lord gives us a wonderful, wonderful counsel. And our verse today in James chapter 4, verse 10, is the first part of how we hang on during these dark times, these heavy times, where people are filled with violence. So much violence, isn't there? Anger and hatred and violence, so much out there. How do we hang on to this? Because remember, we're not going to remember any of our grievous hard times because we're going to be so filled with the magnificence of the presence of God. But your heaven is cheap enough. Hang on, and this is how we do it. This is how we do it. Let's start. James 4:10. Humble yourself. The Greek word there is metambolo, which is the root for this idea of humble, is to make yourself lowly. You look at the Strong's Concordance, says humble, humility, the process of making yourself lowly. So it's something we're doing, something we're actively doing. It's interesting too, tapelo, the Greek, is not a periodic word, it's a continuum. Periodic would be a verb like, work or run. Well, you do a little bit, then stop. Do a little bit, then stop. No, humbling yourself, making yourself lowly is a continuum. Jesus asks us never to stop. To be doing this as we to help us hang on. To make ourselves lowly in the sight of the Lord. And we read here, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall, and this part will just bring tears to your eyes, lift you up. Lift you up. The Greek for lift, that's root word, is ahiho. I always want to say ahiro, yeah, but ahiho. That idea, that ahiho, there's this root of carry. And I will carry you through. How do we hang on? We make ourselves lowly, and Jesus, well, what? He will carry us through. For a purpose. He will carry us through so he can make us new. He can restore us. Dear ones, are we wondering? Jesus is coming back soon. The world, Revelation 13 tells us, it will be prophetically getting worse and worse, more violent, more difficult, more tense, more angry. We'll have anxiety, we'll have worries. It'll just be a hard place to live. How do we hang on in that? Ahiho. Jesus will lift us. He will carry us through so he can make us new. Isn't that beautiful? He will carry us through. If we're making ourselves lowly, continuum, not periodic, we're not stopping, we're continually making ourselves lowly, humble, we're humbling ourselves, that's our mission, that's the way we breathe, that's the way we walk, that's the way we step, or wheelchair guys say, that's the way we roll. That's what we do. That's when we make ourselves lowly. So Jesus can lift us up to carry us through and lift us up to make us new. You want, let's turn it up there. Just same chapter, just a few verses up to verse 6. 5. Let's do 5 and 6. James chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Do ye think that the scriptures speak in vain? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. We just defined pride, didn't we? The lust, self-gratification. Envy, self-grandizement. The idea of pride. The pride. Here it goes. In the verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore saith the Lord God, resisteth the proud, but giveth what to the humble? Grace. Amen. We get grace. We're lifted up so Jesus can carry us through. We're lifted up so he can make us new. The humble receive grace. Remember, God resisteth the proud. Those that are lusting and envying. Those that have self-grandizement, self-gratification. No, they just resist that. I don't want to be resisted. Do you? I don't want to be resisted by God. I want God to give me. And look what it says. He gives us grace to the humble. And Jesus asks us in verse 10, our scripture today, humble yourself. Be about humbling. Humble. Do this to yourself. Do this within yourself. Humble yourself so I can lift you up and carry you through. I can lift you up and make you new. I can give you grace. I can give you grace. The ones of grace has kind of gotten a softer term. The evangelical world, bless our hearts, we pray for each one. But they've rather rounded it out. And they haven't given it the reality of what grace is. Let's see what grace is. Because God will give us grace when we humble ourselves. When we are all about making ourselves lowly in His sight, God will give us grace. Lift us up to carry us through. I want to get carried through these hard times. Lift us up to make us new, reflecting His character by giving us grace. Let's go see what grace is. Let's go over to the parallel verse in the Old Testament, where James chapter 4 is the New Testament version. Now we're going to go to the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now the danger of speaking from 2 Chronicles is no one can find it. But once we find it, let's go there to 2 Chronicles. And I'm going to need to use my glasses. Say it now. Don't go to Corinthians. Be careful. So, 2 Chronicles. Here we go. Okay. 2 Chronicles. It'll be good if the pastor finds it right, too, doesn't he? Okay. There we go. 2 Chronicles. Don't go to 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. Dear ones, and this is one of those tearful chapters. Remember, now this is the passage, chapters 1 through 7 of Solomon's temple. Solomon building the temple. Chapters 1 through 5 is the structure of the temple. And that's a very worthy study. Maybe we can do that next time. Yeah, next time. It's very good. Chapters 1 through 5, building the temple, gathering everything, the sacredness of it, building everything outside, moving it in. I mean, it's beautiful to study. Chapters 1 through 5. Chapter 6, remember, is Solomon's pleading prayer for his people, which always makes me think. Solomon was pleading for his people. Wasn't condemning them, wasn't judging them, wasn't criticizing them. He was pleading for them. Dear God, if my people have gone away, can you bring them back if they turn their hearts to you? Can you bring them back home? And he was pleading for his people. You know, I think I need to do that more. Look inside your heart. I don't think I need to judge so much. Maybe I need to plead more. I think I need to condemn people. I need to judge them. I don't think I criticize people. I need to plead for them. Maybe I need to be like Solomon and plead more. And how about you? I think I do. I need to plead more. But Solomon pled for his people. I need to plead now for my people. Think of what a church family would be like if everyone in the pew was pleading for each other. I think we do here in this prayer request time. That was beautiful. We're asking for prayers and loved ones and God's presence. But we're pleading for people. Do we criticize? This is the time now of seasonal gatherings where families get together. Sometimes families have great anxiety about coming together because they're used to being criticized or judged or condemned. Maybe we need to have a Thanksgiving of pleading this time. Amen. Maybe. Maybe some members of the family may come by more often. But chapter 6 is our pleading chapter. Then we go into chapter 7, where, remember, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, pleading, then the fire came down, remember, in the altar, that beautiful scene, the great temple of the Lord, that Solomon said, and the fire consumed it, and the folk and the dear ones have gathered, this huge gathering, for 7 days. They feasted, had a wonderful time. On the 8th day, Solomon gathered them together. And we used to say in the seminary that Solomon gathered them together for trash pickup. But we knew it couldn't be too much because they went away merry in heart. They went away happy. Yeah, chapter 8. So they were happy. So Solomon dismissed them and they went back to their tents merry in heart. Very, very happy after the feast. And then Solomon was exhausted after a 7th day feasting party of celebrating his temple. And remember, he fell asleep in the kingly chambers. And then God answered his prayer through a vision. Remember? And here it is. And remember, we go back to verse James 4:10, verse 6, which says, the humble will receive grace. So we're looking to define grace here. Let's look, see. So we're on chapter 7, verse 14. that very famous verse. Here we go. Solomon's sleeping and God giving him this answer. If my people, which are called by my name, the people that are called by his character, that are living in his character, shall, what? Humble. And it's interesting. The Hebrew is kana, and the Greek is tapano. It means the same thing. To make oneself lowly. Greek and Hebrew, same thing, continuum, not periodic, to be continual, kana. If they will kana themselves, humble themselves, and pray, and seek the face, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then here comes, well, I hear their prayer, and forgive their sin, heal their land, heal their separation, and bring them back to God's people, call by their name, restore them. The constructs of grace, forgiveness, healing, and restoration. I will lift you up. I will lift you up to carry you through. I will lift you up to make you new. I will give you grace. I will give you grace, dear ones. Forgiveness, healing, and restoration. How many of us need healing today? How many of us need restoration back to God's character, called by his name? God's people called by his name. Are you God's people today? I fall so short of being called by God's name. God's character, God's love, his grace. God, but he'll call us that if we make ourselves lowly. Are we about the process of making ourselves lowly? Having a new heart. You know, I had a cardiac event a while back, and I had to go to the ER. And we went to the ER, and they did all the checking, making sure heart patients get to go to the front of the line, which is kind of nice in a way. But yeah, you don't want heart trouble. But yeah. So I went in there, and they did all their, and the nurse said, "Okay, now the doctor will be in just a minute. I'm going to run in the back and get something. Do you need anything?" And there I was on the table with all the monitors, and she asked me, "Do I need anything?" And I thought, I didn't say it, but I thought, "You're going in the back? Yeah. Do you got any hearts back there? Yeah, you got any new hearts? Yeah, if you have one, I'd love a new one. That, dear, I'd love a new one in there." So I didn't say it, though. but I need a new heart. God promises that new heart. In Ezekiel 36, 26, Mary, he promises that new heart. That new, turn that stony into fleshy. I will give you that new heart. If you humble yourself, if you are about the process of making yourself lowly, what would our life be like? What would our families, our homes, our churches be like if that was what we did? That's the way we breathe. We made ourselves lowly before the Lord. Well, what? How do we do it? How do you do it? Well, the Lord gives us a process. He gives us the practice of practicing the process of humility. And it's found in, go back to James 4 again, our scripture verse, and start with verse 6. James 4, let's go again to James, back and forth. This is our New Testament parallel verse. And we go to James again. We're so thankful for these electronics that have the backlight. Folks with the optic nerve paralysis can really see better, you know, with these are so nice. I feel bad I don't have my paper Bible, though, because I'm so used to that. And, you know, that's what we grew up with, those, with the notes. And, I miss all my notes in color and that smell of the Bible pages. You know? And you could be in a library and you could hear Bible pages turn. Oh, that's a fiction book. That's a history book. Oh, that's a Bible. I hear it. Yeah, you can hear the Bible. That's so specific. And I miss my Bible pages, but I can't see. So I've got to use my backlight here. But let's go to James 4, chapter 4, 6. Okay, it's giving us grace. Here we go. And we go move on to number 7. Here's the process. 7, 8, 9. Okay, 7, 8, here is the process. James 4, 7, 8, 9. We know if we make ourselves lowly, we'll be given grace. We know if we make ourselves lowly, God will carry us through, and he'll make us new. And if we hang on, we'll be ready for Jesus. But how do we do it? Dear ones, let me give you the biblical process. The biblical process of being prepared for our Lord to return. By making ourselves lowly. And here it is. Number 1, we're starting with James 4, 7, 8, and 9. Here it is. Surrender your will. Submit yourself to the Lord. Surrender your will. Say, not my will, dear Lord, but I want what you want today. Have we done that? That's a hard one to do, isn't it? Because we're so full of lust and envy. The pride in our hearts, isn't it? We're full of pride. Lord, it's not what I want. Jesus in Gethsemane, where he finally took him three times, didn't it? To crawl, to fall on his on the ground and claw at the dirt and say, dear Lord, not my will, but your will. I want what you want. I don't want what I want. I want what you want. Step number one, surrender your will. Think how freeing that is when you give your will to God. Surrender your will. Now, step number one. Remember, we're making ourselves lowly. This is a process of making ourselves lowly, humble, so Jesus can lift us up, carry us through, and make us new, and give us grace, forgiveness, healing, and restoration. God's people are those people that walk in grace. And they walk humbly. They walk because they're continually making themselves lowly. Step number one, surrender your will. Step number two, dear ones, hang on. You may not like this one. Step number two, as we go into seven, eight, and nine, resist the devil, let him flee from you, draw nigh to God, let him draw nigh to you. That's the whole idea. Here we go. And I'm going to say a key word, and the Adventist church will stand and cheer. When I say this word, no, not really, you know what I'm saying, but it's an Adventist word. Here it is. We're going to turn our hearts from the world, and we're going to commit to the ways of God. The turn, sanctuary language. Sanctuary language where God said, turn from the sun god, turn to the living God, and walk through the door. Mark 10:9, Jesus said, I am the door. You know, the whole sanctuary was facing west because they turned their back on the east, the sunrise, the pagan, the sun worship, and everything that represents all the pride and envy and worldly ways and deception and anger and distrust and violence. We're turning our back on the world's ways, on the sun god, and we're turning our face toward west, toward the sun, to the living God, and we will walk through the door. Remember, you couldn't get in the sanctuary with a lamb in your arms to give to the priest in the outer court until you walked through the door. And you had to turn your back on the east, and you had to go west because the door was on the west, because we had to turn our back on the world and accept and commit to the ways of the living God. Dear ones, have we done that? Step number two, turn our backs on the worldly ways and commit to God's ways. We commit. We go through the door. We can't just stand at the door. Can't just stand there with our lamb. We got to bring the lamb right to the priest and say, we got to go through the door. Jesus said, I am the door. Mark 10:9. I am the door. We got to go through it. Have we committed to the ways of God? Or do we just kind of know them as Adventists? We kind of know them. Have we committed to them? And what are the ways of God? Do you remember Psalm 77:13 says, God's ways are in the sanctuary. What's in the sanctuary? What's in the Ark of the Covenant? There's the Ten Commandments there. Have we committed to God's ways? Have we committed to the Ten Commandments? Or are we still playing with lust and envy, the pride? Jesus resisteth the pride. He resisteth the pride. Step number two. Turn your back on the sun god. Turn your face toward the living God. Go through the door. Walk through the door in commitment. Have we committed yet? And do you want something very important? My daughter reminded me of this because she oftentimes, my sweet little Sarah, she feels like maybe we practice a cultism. Because when we turn our back on the sun god, we turn our back on the people. And it says ways. Turn your back on the ways of the wicked and turn your face toward the ways of God. So do you know what? Maybe we act like a cult. Maybe because when we turn our back away from the world, maybe we turn our back on the people too. And that's something to maybe be aware of. We don't want to turn our back on the people. We want to pray and plead for the people. We just want to turn our back on the ways of the world, the wicked ways, the ways that don't represent the commandments of God. So I thank my Sarah for that. I didn't want her to feel like we turned our back on her. And there may be many young people that maybe feel like because we're such a wonderful, wonderful group that want to turn away from the wicked ways, then maybe we turn away from the people too. And may God help us with that, to invest in those people and plead for them. But step number two then. Step number one, surrender your will. Not my will, but your will. I want what you want, God. And then step number two is this idea of turning from the world's way and heading, committing toward God's way. Committing, walking through the door, the God's way. Step number three, here it is in verse 9. Or say 8 and 9. Here it comes. This is tricky. But after we turn our back on the world and we walk through the door and commit to the Lord's ways, then we introspect and self-examine our hearts. And we realize we're helpless. We realize that we're far from the peaceful shore. We're far from God's character. We're far from God's character. We're on the other side. We're far from where God wants us to be. We look inside. Yes, I'm a sinner and I'm helpless. We look at that and we realize our helplessness. We realize our sinfulness. And then, verse 9, we afflict our souls. We afflict. The people don't want to afflict their souls. That's confession. That's repentance. That's where you get on your knees and you say, "Dear Lord, I'm sorry, I'm helpless. I'm sorry, I'm crying out to you because I'm helpless." You get on your knees and you confess, you repent, and you plead that God realign you to His will, and you plead that God restore you to His character. And that's your prayer as you're making yourself lowly. You plead with God. And as you are in the process of making yourself lowly, God then gives you grace, lifts you up to carry you through, and lifts you up to give you, make you new. Dear ones, may we be a people that make ourselves lowly. May we be a people that submit our will and turn our back on the world's ways and commit to the heavenly ways. May we look inside and self-examine and introspect our hearts. And may we realize we're helpless and sinful. And may we confess and repent and plead with God, "Dear God, realign me to your will. Restore me to your character. Let me be your people, called by your name. Let me be your people. Let me be your family." May we be God's family, dear ones. We have a wonderful example of this. I want to, in history, our history, our Advent history, and it's a beautiful example of realizing, making yourself lowly and realizing how helpless you are and pleading out with God. It was 1901, April 2, in the spring, Battle Creek, Michigan. If you've all ever been out in Michigan in the spring, it's just starting to get really pretty. The snow is stopping. It's starting to get pretty. So April 2, they had the general conference session there in Battle Creek, Michigan, where the headquarters were. And A.G. Daniels was the residing president. W.A. Spicer was coming in. And they're having an evening session, April 2, the very first evening session. And here they were. W.A. Spicer was at his desk finishing his notes for his remarks for that evening. April 2, 1901. Here's our example of this beautiful, beautiful making yourself lowly in our history. We need more examples of this. But W.A. Spicer came in and stood at the door and looked at A.G. Daniels, the president of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventist Church. And their eyes met and they looked at each other. And W.A. Spicer said, I know why. I know why our church is so dry. I know why people are going out this is 1901, going out the back door. It says, "It's like us now." It says, I know why the church is dry. I know why the people are going out the door. And I know why Jesus hasn't come back yet. I know why. And W.A. Spicer, the president, was sitting there, and W.A. Spicer and A.G. Daniels said together, as if the Holy Spirit was leading them, "It's because of our worldliness. It's our unconsecration and our rebellion." Can you introspect with any of those? Can you look in your heart? Can you feel any of those in our own soul, in our own heart? The rebellion and all the different ideas of the unconstrained, the worldliness. Have we turned our back on the world's ways yet? Not the people. Not the enjoyable nature and the wonderful things of it, but the ways. Have we turned right? Are we still holding on to the unconsecration, to the commitment? Have we not gone through the door yet of the sanctuary with our lamb given to the priest? Have we not gone through the door? We're not committed to God's ways yet. Rebellion. And W.A. Spicer and A.G. Daniels looked at each other And there in that General Conference headquarters, there in the president's office, before the evening start, you'd hear the music starting for the evening session, those two presidents begin to cry. Tears in their eyes. Because they realize Jesus was not back because of them. Because of their unconsecrated, their worldliness, and their rebellion. Jesus has not come back because of what they were leading their church to be. And they fell on their knees, it says. And as you read this, they fell on the floor and they were crying and weeping together. Because they both realized their helplessness. And they cried and they cried. Holy Spirit moved on them and they said slowly, with tears rolling down their cheeks and the eyes red, beards moist with the tears, rose to their knees. And they slowly, the two men, the incoming president and the presiding president, slowly stood together. The piano was getting louder in the song. They were soon to go on. And the two presidents of the General Conference in 1901, moved by the Holy Spirit, said almost in unison together, "We quit. Son, we're not doing this anymore. We're not going to lead these people. We're not going to lead this congregation. We have quit it. We've stopped. We are not going to lead this church anymore. Instead," they said, "instead we have decided to follow Jesus." Dear ones, I wonder, have we made that decision? Could we today, if we're tired of leading our life, and we haven't given our life to Jesus, we haven't committed to the ways of the Lord yet, or if we have, we haven't refreshed it, or we need to refresh it. If you're tired of leading your life today in rebellion and unconsecration and worldliness, and you want to make a decision instead, "I quit. I'm not going to lead this life of mine anymore. I'm going to follow Jesus." If that's what you'd like today, if that's your wish today, I invite you here with me, right here today. "I don't want to lead this life of mine anymore. I want to follow Jesus. I want to commit to his ways and walk through the door and receive his grace. I want to make myself lowly in the sight of the Lord. And I want to receive his forgiveness, his healing, his restoration. I want God to lift me up and carry me through. I want God to lift me up and make me new. I want to be God's people called by my name. I'm tired of leading my life. I want to instead, rather, I will decide to follow Jesus." If that's what you'd like today, I invite you, right where you are, right where you stand, to stand to your feet today. Stand to your feet, and let's sing that beautiful song, number 633, when we all get to heaven. God bless us. God. If you want to make that decision, please stand with me. What a beautiful song. I love hearing that song. Thank you for leading that for us. It's beautiful. When we all get to heaven, may we live our life making ourselves lowly. May we be God's people. May we be lifted up. May we receive his grace. And may we be God's people called by his name. Pray with me, won't you? Dear Father, thank you. Bless these dear hearts here today. Bless their families. Bless their homes. Bless us as we walk through, journey on. Keep marching to Zion. Bless us, Father. We know you're almost here. Help us to hang on. Help us to practice making ourselves lowly. And help us to be your people. Help us to be your people. Ready to go home with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.